The Archdiocese of Chicago is a vibrant and diverse faith community. We celebrate our faith through worship, evangelization, and reaching out to the needy. Welcome to Catholic Chicago.
Good morning, and welcome to Focus on the Liturgy here on WNDZ 750 AM. We are here every fourth Wednesday of the month with our show, Focus on the Liturgy. I'm Todd Williamson from the Office for Divine Worship with the Archdiocese of Chicago.
And I'm Timothy Johnston with at St. Thomas the Apostle in Hyde Park. And welcome, everyone.
Our show is, as the title says, all about the liturgy. We spend our hour with you every month, breaking open the various rites, the rituals, the seasons, the scriptures, everything that has to do with the corporal, communal,
anything.
Public life. Anything about the liturgy.
That's right, all the little
You know, Timothy, I was talking with somebody not too long ago and about Lent. And probably one of the most sacramental seasons that we have.
Yeah.
When you look at the rites of the liturgical rites of the season, I mean, they run the gamut and they really put some flesh on what we say we believe about the season of Lent.
Yeah, and we've talked a lot about this on the show in terms of Paschal mystery and baptism and stuff over the years. And so I'm glad you said that, because this Ash Wednesday, that's one of the things that came up with a lot of people when we were talking after masses or the word services that we did. A lot of people are like, you know, Lent just feels different than the other seasons.
Yeah.
And, you know, trying to pull that from folks, like, well, what do you mean by that? And it is, like, it seems that parishes and many people in parishes take the season a little maybe more seriously than Advent or not that we're not engaged in those, but there is a sense of we enter into something holy in this time.
It's something different.
It is something different. And I think some of that has to do with, obviously, we're preparing for the great celebration of Easter in this season, but so many of our parishes are accompanying those who are preparing for baptism.
Yeah.
And we were just talking before the show a little bit about some of those rites, but as those rites unfold in this very particular period, which we've talked about before, maybe last show or the show before, this Lenten season coincides with the purification and enlightenment
right.
period of initiation. And I think it's easy for a parish to be able to enter into a more spiritual journey because of the rhythm of how that unfolds
yeah.
in some way.
Yeah. I mean, it really is a period of retreat.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're called to live differently
yeah.
during the season of Lent. Like you said, in a way that's different from the other seasons.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, this is not anything super unique to the Lenten season, but I was giving a workshop a few weeks ago in Sherrillville, Indiana.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things we were talking about, which wasn't super Lenten focused, but it was about mission and sort of leaving the liturgy, but I kept bringing up this image that the liturgy is what forms us into the sacramental presence of Christ, right?
Mm.
And by being in the liturgy and participating fully and hearing the word and sharing at the Eucharistic table, being then sent forth, we become that very presence. And I think the Lenten season invites us, or has the opportunity to invite us again, to think about that on the individual level, but certainly at the corporate level of who are we as a church, as a community of faith? What is it that continues to help us live as the sacramental presence in the world and the way that we pray? Because the way we pray certainly witnesses something
yep.
and it shapes us. So if we're praying well, we're going to have a sense of that Paschal mystery in our life.
I like that sense that you just mentioned, the communal sense of Lent. I don't think many Catholics.
Yeah.
What am I doing for Lent this
right.
this year? I'm going to give up A, B,
yep,
or C.
Right.
I'm going to do. But it can be very individualistic.
Yeah.
So talk a little bit more about that communal sense of the season.
Well, I think I think that you're right. We often forget sometimes, especially in these seasons, that we do this as a community of faith. So one example that comes to my mind is when I was working at Marquette University, and maybe I've shared this before, but one of the things that I tried to do as the liturgy person there and with our liturgy team was to have a more corporate sense of our fasting and almsgiving and our prayer communally.
Right.
So folks were doing stuff individually, which is great, but as a community, we tried to set forth sadly, it was a little unsuccessful because it was a new initiative and it was new for people. But we held more common prayer during that time, whether it be evening prayers or taizé services, right, of sorts, to draw people together. We had, what's the word I'm looking for? We had kind of a unified charitable endeavor. So one year we tried to do a watching of the way that we as a community are using water, you know, efficiently, right, so we're not wasting things. One year we raised funds for Heifer International to buy cows or chickens and things for various families. So there was a concerted effort to kind of put that forward. And I think the closest we kind of get to that, at least sort of in the generic sense, is the Rice Bowl. Even though that's still individual, but yeah, like everybody has one. And but I do know that some parishes with their missions, like a lot of parishes do missions during the Lenten season. Like that's a corporate way of at least trying to come together, right, and thinking through some of that.
But even for a parish to kind of have that mindset, yes, for us as individuals, yeah, what am I going to do this Lent? But for a parish to be able to say, for a pastor to say, okay, yeah, people of St. Thomas, what are we going to do?
Right.
As a parish, as a body, what, yeah, are we going to do for Lent this year?
Yeah, and to have that insight and leadership as a pastor, as a pastoral team, to and that could do that for Advent. You could do that for other seasons too, but certainly in Lenten season, because it seems like people's hearts are in that place to,
yeah,
go a little bit deeper, or there's a hunger, it seems, in the season for folks to come together in that capacity.
Yeah, It really is it's a journey, and you talk about, people talk about Lent in that way, that it's a, you know, the 40-day journey, but it's a journey that we make together.
Right, and this is something, again, we've talked about on the show. It's that 40-day journey together, and this is, I think, very important to this, is about, it isn't about the woe is me. There's components of that where we do die to self and we're working towards our conversion of heart and mind. But it is ultimately about the journey that leads us corporately, even though we say, I believe, but that we as the body of Christ renew our profession of faith when we get to that vigil. Now, granted, we do that, like, we respond individually in renewing that faith, but we're doing it in the midst of the community.
Well, yes, but remember, and just for the listeners, for those of you watching on YouTube or Facebook, what Timothy's talking about is the ultimate end of Lent is that moment at the Easter Vigil or on Easter Sunday morning when, yeah, we renew our baptismal promises. And yes, you're right, we do say, do you believe in, do you reject Satan? And everyone says, I do. But the I is the body that's gathered.
Yeah, right, and I don't think people make that sense. Because, again, that's a sacramental and a theological component, that having begun the liturgy, and this is even outside of Lent or Easter, this is just general liturgy, that gathering song makes us into the body of Christ. Right. It unites our voices and our hearts. So we become one body in that. And our documents are very clear about,
yeah,
that. But we are, it can be difficult to think about that if it's not something you've been told or taught, or you're not into that mindset, especially in an individualistic culture. But yeah, so you get to that moment, it is this corporate event.
You know, you made mention of something just a little bit ago. I want to go back to the idea of the feeling or the tone of the season. Mm-hmm. I loved the first preface of Lent in the previous translation of the of the Missal. Father, each year you give us this joyful season of Lent.
Yes.
I don't think that most Catholics think of joy when they think of Lent.
No, not at all. I mean, yeah, we started the season with ashes on our head.
You're supposed to be miserable during Lent. You're not supposed to have any, right, fun during Lent.
It's rend your hearts. Like you gotta. No, I think you're right. And just out of the when we look at the root of the word itself, Lent in English, it means springtime. You know, kind of keeping and making fresh,
yeah,
all that is new. And so there is a joy sort of in the cleaning of the house, if you will, you know, to be able to think about and meditate upon the great gift of salvation. I mean, that's pretty joyful,
yeah,
to think,
yeah,
about. Like, and our giving up shouldn't be so burdensome. Like our fasting isn't to be a burden. It's to draw us into the heart of Christ. It's to remind us of our desire, our longing, to be united to discover that relationship more intimately and wholly, hopefully.
Yeah.
Yeah. Holistically.
Yeah. And all to bring us to a deeper sense of conversion, right?
Right.
All meant to bring us to a deeper relationship with Jesus, a deeper relationship with his church.
Yeah. And that's, it isn't me just sitting in my room.
Right.
Which is, I know it's all contradictory because on Ash Wednesday.
On Ash Wednesday we hear
these readings that, first the gospel contradicts the first reading, and then the gospel says go sit quietly and all of these things, but we do them together.
We do, yeah.
And I think the way our scriptures unfold in the season in all three cycles, especially the first and the second Sunday, and you'll know better than I, but they're always the same story.
Yes.
Different Gospels, I think, right?
Yep.
But it's always...
Yep, the first Sunday is always, we heard this just a week and a half ago, always Jesus drawn into the desert. and there's that desert image of Lent. Second Sunday of Lent is always the Transfiguration.
Yes, and that's a joyful moment. Like, so to go back to your image of that first Sunday, like the Transfiguration is not this dire... event that occurs. Like, it is a revelation of who Christ is to those that are present, to the three apostles that are three, right?
Yep.
That are present. I'm terrible at quoting scripture. You all know that by now. So even in that second week, we get a sense of what's to come. What is the joy of salvation that's going to be present in our life?
And those are very much at the heart of the Lenten liturgies, particularly tied to those who are in the initiation process.
Right.
And we're going to take a break here, but when we come back, let's pick it up with the scrutiny rites.
Perfect.
Right. We're with Focus on the Liturgy. We'll be right back after these messages, but we'll check with our producers first.
There we go.
Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Catholic Charities Lost Program was created more than 40 years ago to help survivors of suicide wherever they are in the grieving process. This nationally recognized program continues to offer a safe, non-judgmental environment where survivors of suicide can find community, direction, and resources for healing after suffering the devastating loss of a loved one. Online and in-person services are available for individuals, couples, children, and families of all faith traditions. To learn more, call 312-655-7283 or email loss@catholiccharities.net. Don't suffer alone. We are here to offer loving outreach to survivors of suicide. Contact Catholic Charities today.
I can't imagine myself going into any other school.
Our school fosters growth by being a backbone to our family.
My kids are incredibly well-rounded. I see a lot of kindness in them on a daily basis.
One of the things I think Catholic schools do well is personalize the learning experience. You can hear joy in the classrooms.
I feel that, like, I'm happy that I am in this kind of school.
Our school communities provide students with academic excellence and character education in a supportive and stable learning environment. Come see for yourself. Visit artschicago.org/findaschool.
Community is core to Catholic Charities' founding mission. For more than 100 years, we have met people and families where they are, serving anyone in need, regardless of their faith, gender, race, or ethnicity. As our world absorbs the economic, political, and social aftershocks of the pandemic, 50% or more of the 6 million people living in Cook and Lake counties have little or no savings. They are a paycheck away from zero. We are deeply grateful to everyone in the Catholic Charities community who partners with us to alleviate the suffering of the people we serve and offer them a better path forward. We are witnessing a message of mercy and hope to a world very much in need. Learn more at CatholicCharities.net.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. We are talking about the season of Lent, the rites, the rituals, the scriptures that accompany us on this journey, because that is the image, right? It's a journey to the font.
Right.
The whole of the season is that.
Just real quick, as you say that, it made me think of in my own life when I've been sort of either on retreat or sometimes when I've been hiking in the mountains, I always take a journal or I take something to read. And in some ways that scripture becomes the thing that accompanies us during this journey, this pilgrimage that we're making.
Well, I mean, so you look at the documents, the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, the Ceremonial of Bishops, right?
Yep.
Which is a ritual book for those who might not know. It's a ritual book for when a bishop presides at all liturgies. There's a whole collection of Mass and evening prayers and morning prayer and blessings and such, all the other sacraments. But in talking about the season of Lent, it notes that the faithful devoting themselves to prayer and listening more intently to the Word.
Exactly.
Listening more intently to the Word. And just before that break, we were talking about the scriptures that accompany us. And if you look at them, they're all about a journey, right? Mm-hmm. It's the journey through the desert. It's the journey through the Red Sea. It's the journey, you know, to the mountain. It's Jesus's journey in the desert. And about coming back and coming back to the covenant,
right.
Remembering who we are. The first readings in this cycle, right? They're all rooted in being called, Abraham being called, and
right.
And David, that's what Lent is for all of us.
Yeah, it's funny you say that because I was thinking. Well, even before the break, you had mentioned something about scrutinies, that we would come back to that again, which are rites that are celebrated on the third, the fourth, and the fifth Sundays of Lent when you have elect, those that are going to be baptized at the next Easter Vigil.
Right.
And that when those are celebrated, you always use cycle A readings. So the woman at the well, the man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus. And so I was thinking about this because, of course, we have elect in our parish,
right.
and many parishes do. So I rarely hear cycle B or C readings because I'm always at the liturgies with the elect. And I was thinking, like, I don't really know what they are off the top of my head, unlike the first and the second Sundays, because those are pretty standard in all three cycles, right?
Right.
And so that was sort of my insight, like, what are the third, the fourth, and the fifth Sundays in cycle B? Because we're in cycle B this year.
Right.
I don't have to put you on the spot. But.
No. It does draw you in like that. The texts of the Masses, particularly on Sundays, they coincide, right, with it so well.
Right.
Again, look at just a couple of days ago, last Sunday, we were talking, we've got the prayer over the people that we heard at the end of Mass, was just so tied to the gospel of the Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Bless your faithful, we pray, O Lord, with a blessing that endures forever. And keep them faithful to the gospel of your only begotten Son, so that they may always desire and at last attain the glory whose beauty he showed in his own body. That glory that we're tied to the story of the Transfiguration.
Right, and the image of, or that word desire, because again, we're on this journey, like, as we are working through whatever we need to in this Lenten season of conversion, how does that desire grow? because what we are celebrating at Easter is the foretaste of our heavenly kingdom. And so this plays into that, like, always desire and at last attain that glory.
Yeah.
So are we growing in that desire to live fully in the resurrection, to live fully as baptized people in that moment? So this is foreshadowing, it seems like
growing, well, which the transfiguration does,
right,
in and of
right.
itself. Yeah,
like getting us to
growing in our desire, growing in our hunger, growing in our thirst for the kingdom.
That's something my spiritual director often says to me in our sessions together. That's a word that often comes up. She's like, it seems like there's a desire, you know, and like a desire to be closer to God, a desire to pray more,
yeah,
a desire to be more attentive to your spiritual, whatever it might be. And I think I've reflected on that, and so I love these prayers,
yeah,
and you are really the one over the last few years who have made me more attentive to the prayer over the people, or the prayers
after communion,
because they're sometimes prayed so quickly, and I apologize, sometimes without intention, that you just miss it.
Yeah.
Especially in the New Translation, where the way that you pray that has to be you have to be very conscious of that so that the meaning gets across.
Yeah.
So they really are beautiful. So listen to them as the season unfolds.
Oh my gosh, yes. Listen, because
and pray them.
Them. Because as we've said before, the prayers of the Mass tell us what we believe about the season or the feast that's being celebrated, or the particular day, but the Lenten liturgies in their prayers, in their texts, tell us what we believe. And you look at, for example, at what we mentioned just a bit ago, the scrutinies. So this coming Sunday begins the three scrutinies,
yep,
that every parish will celebrate if you've got elect, those who will be baptized this coming Easter. And the three Sundays on the third, the fourth, the fifth Sunday of Lent, as you mentioned, and they have very particular readings that go along with them because of what they are doing. You know, so even just that idea of the scrutinies of Lent, that word, scrutiny.
So it is, the word scrutiny can mean a lot for people, like, you know, critiquing,
yes,
or saying, well, this is what's wrong. And maybe there is some of that
in there,
but it's not a judgment in the sense of we have a checklist of things we're going through as an assembly. But what happens in a scrutiny rite is, and the period of purification and enlightenment in the rite of Christian initiation, I think, says this well, and we've used this language before on the show, is the purpose of the scrutiny and part of the season is to make us aware, I'm not going to quote it exactly right, but make us aware of all that is sort of defective, sinful.
Needs strengthening.
That needs strengthening, but so that God's mercy, God's grace, can raise up all that is good and upright and strengthen within us, and holy within us, in order to prepare for the waters of baptism, specifically for the elect, but also for all of us who are going to renew our promises. And each of the Gospels that go with that are a story of conversion of some sort, or a story of healing, but a movement from unbelief to belief. That's sort of how each of these stories unfold generally. And that's what the elect are doing. They have spent a year or maybe longer in the catechumenal period where they've been getting that formal catechesis. And now in this intentional moment, we're reflecting even more this movement, their journey from that unbelief to belief in Christ. And the assembly accompanies them. And I've been, myself, kind of been sitting with this even before the Lenten season began to think more and more about, and I don't want to get too philosophical, but what does it mean to celebrate a sacrament? And how are we doing that in our parishes? Because it does mean something. If I really profess and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that means I have to live differently. And I know I'm not always doing that. Sometimes I'm just kind of playing the role, right?
Yeah.
And as many of us probably do. But this is that season to make us think about that. So these scrutinies also help us to reflect on that in our own life.
Sure.
What is it that needs to be brought forward that's defective, maybe not holy, that's not causing or allowing me to live more fully with Christ? But in the right, we pray in silence, we pray for the elect.
This is really what
hands.
They are, right?
Right?
I mean, they're rites that call us to intense prayer for these people who are in the last weeks of their preparation.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you got to admit, this is the time where the doubts start to get raised. Am I really doing the right thing?
Right.
Is this what God wants me to do? You know, some people, they experience broken relationships because of their choice to follow Christ, right?
Right.
Some people, my family doesn't understand. My family hasn't talked to me since I've started to prepare to become Catholic.
They
need this prayer of strength.
Right. And that's kind of, and maybe this is kind of where I was going with that, and I wasn't very clear about this. Because you're right, there are sometimes broken relationships because the profundity of moving from unbelief to belief, to following Christ, is so powerful. But I often, and this is where my reflection was, I wonder how lost that sometimes gets or is on the baptized.
Yeah.
That we forget sometimes the profound movement from that unbelief to belief, especially if you were baptized as an infant. Like, you don't necessarily know that, the struggle, the journey, the stuff they wrestled with, right, to get to this point of professing faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Like, that's pretty amazing.
It is.
And for us to be accompanying them should also renew us in that belief,
and call us to a deeper
right.
belief
right.
in that Christ can be the one that can save me, right? Like these the three scrutinies, the Gospels, the woman at the well, the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus. They are meant to reveal, right, to enlighten all
right.
of us that
yeah.
Jesus is the one and the only one who can give life-giving water. Jesus
yeah.
is the only one who can, you know, bring us out of darkness into light. Jesus is the only one who can give us new life.
New life.
They reveal Him as yeah. the Savior.
They purify and enlighten.
And they That's purify right. and enlighten.
But what you said at the beginning of the show about joy in this season, each of those stories, whether the word is used or not, is superfluous, but it's a joyful moment because they have moved from unbelief to belief. Even in the woman at the well, she runs back to the community to share what she's experienced.
And many came to believe.
And many, right. So the joy, so that, like that, the season is a time for that, like raising up and allowing people to experience what you have come to know to be true, so that yeah. they move from unbelief to belief.
Yep. It's a season, I mean, it does call us to discipleship, and part of
yeah.
discipleship is to announce the gospel of the Lord.
To share the good news.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And if you believe that, then you how could you not share it?
Right.
Like that's the, like.
Well, once you've encountered the living Christ, you can't help but share that.
My mom has said this to me recently. She's like, you just need to stop caring so much about, you're consumed by all of this stuff. And I said, but how do you stop caring about the gospel? Like, it in the sense of, like, once you've had the encounter, you can't just put that on a shelf and say, okay.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit continues to drive you to share that good news. Now, maybe I do that sometimes in an unhealthy ways or overworked ways. But, yeah, you can't just say, okay, I've encountered Christ, and we'll put that
and
over
now back,
here.
And now back to normal.
And I'll just keep
yeah.
keep even keel.
Yeah, yeah.
It is impossible.
And that's at the heart of this season, right?
Yeah.
To bring us to that deeper sense of discipleship. And certainly that's where I'd say the majority of dioceses are at this time. They're in a process of renewal in
yeah,
and of itself.
For
right?
sure.
There's the National Eucharistic Revival that's
mm-hmm.
going on, renewal, right? And so the season itself, the season of Lent, is well, fits in with all of those things. Here in Chicago, it's Renew My Church, right?
Right.
The spiritual
right.
renewal of the people of God in this church. Well, that's what Lent is all about.
Yeah, I mean, in some ways, you could think, yeah, that process, there was certainly a Lenten part of that process
yep.
of letting go, of transformation, coming to a new understanding of who we are as church, whether at the local parish, but also at the archdiocesan level. And there's that resurrected moment where we have new parishes that have been formed. We have communities who have come together and worked through difficulties, but they've risen to the occasion, right? So yeah, it is. It's all Paschal mystery.
It's Paschal mystery, right.
Can't get away from it.
Yeah, and of course, you know, again, looking ahead, that's what we unpack during the Easter season, right?
Right.
That'll be in the month after next. That'll be our show. For now, there's bringing it back to Lent. I would encourage our listeners, for those of you who have to be mindful of these scrutiny rites, to find out which Mass they're being celebrated at, to go and to pray for and with these people. We'll pick it up there when we come back from this next break. We're talking about the season of Lent, unpacking the liturgies. Stay with us.
Catholic Charities Refugee Resettlement Program has been especially busy this year, assisting individuals and families who have fled dangerous situations in their homeland, including Afghanistan and the Ukraine. The Refugee Resettlement Team helps with everything they need to start to rebuild their lives in a new country, including housing, employment, clothing, food, English classes, and referrals for legal and immigration services. The refugees are tremendously grateful for the compassion and practical help they're receiving, and they're giving back and helping each other plan for a brighter, safer future. Volunteer opportunities are currently available for those who would like to be family mentors and tutors so children and adults can practice English. To learn more about these rewarding opportunities, call 312-655-7096. That's 312-655-7096.
I am a seminarian.
The Church needs compassionate and well-trained priests to help guide each of us through life.
What inspires me, what draws me always to the priesthood is continuing to see priests be a beacon of hope for other people.
You can play a part in the education of these young men as they prepare for a life of service to others.
I want to be that beacon of hope, too, and it sets my heart on fire.
To support our seminarians, make your gift at archchicago.org/seminarianfund or call 312-534-7959.
The Cemetery Ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection. There are 44 Archdiocese of Chicago Catholic cemeteries willing to help you in your time of loss. Call 708-449-6100 or visit CatholicCemeteriesChicago.org. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
You're listening to Catholic Chicago. Ahead, the Archdiocese of Chicago brings you programs about the people, events, and issues that touch our lives. Thanks for letting us be part of your morning. Now again, Catholic Chicago.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. If you are just joining us for this second half, I'm Todd Williamson from the Office for Divine Worship.
And I'm Timothy Johnston from St. Thomas the Apostle in Hyde Park.
And we're talking about the season of Lent, the rites, the rituals, the different aspects of it. Timothy, we just finished talking about the scrutiny rites, where, as we said, we pray over and for those who are preparing for baptism. But, I mean, they mirror us, right? Because we are preparing to renew that baptism that we've already received. People talk about the traditional disciplines of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Where in your parish ministry, where do you see those in people's lives, in people's experience of Lent?
Gosh, that's a great question. I think kind of a little bit of what I said earlier is one of the things I do see currently and have for years is a very deep desire or more desire to be prayerful.
Yeah.
That's what I see most often, like, or at least more tangibly. So people, you know, a lot of parishes give out little black books or they give out some sort of prayer resource or reflection resource that people can, and those go like hotcakes, you know, people.
Oh, yeah.
Because they want to be intentional. So I think there is a good focus for a lot of people, whether individually or as families, to pray and to kind of have a rhythm of that in their life. What I think is a little bit more difficult to sometimes, at least in the context I'm in currently, is to get a sense of what's going on in people's lives in terms of fasting. You know, some people will share, but it's mostly you'll hear just, oh, I'm giving up X, Y, or Z.
Right.
And, you know, Pope Francis has kind of talked about this, I think, this year and even last year, a little bit about, you know, fasting isn't just giving up something. Like, it's not just letting...
Going without.
It is supposed to draw us into something. And I think I've shared with many people, even this year, after those Ash Wednesday services, you know, as a kid, and we've talked about this before, you know, I was really not taught what fasting meant. It was just, oh, you have to give up something for Lent. And so it was just this act of giving up chocolate or pizza or those kinds of things, and it wasn't attached to anything. And I think as a lot of, maybe this isn't fair to say, but it seems like I think some adults still struggle with what that means in their life, of how do we go without in the sense of it's not just for the sake of not having something.
Right.
It should.
We don't,
saying this very well, but like, yeah.
We don't fast just to fast.
Right.
Right? We don't fast, like we said earlier, to make ourselves uncomfortable. We don't fast to make ourselves miserable. I've heard it spoken of where, you know, we give something up to create that empty space that then can be filled by God, that God can fill that.
Because if you're just complaining about being hungry or complaining because you're not watching your favorite TV show, you've missed the point.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, so it is about, I like that image of freeing up space so that in your prayer, in the other work that you're doing, you are a little bit more prepared to listen and hopefully receive that grace as it unfolds in that prayer and down throughout the season. The other piece, I would say, at least in our parish, for the almsgiving piece, I would say the rice bowl is the most prominent or at least visible thing that we do as a community, as a whole, but I think as families, again, in a good way. I mean, it helps so many people around the world, that the Rice Bowl Project with Catholic Relief Services, and so it's a great, great project. That so many get involved in. And I do know some of our families use like the recipes that come with it, and they'll kind of keep attentive to that on a Friday or something, using that. So in a way, being in solidarity with the communities that these recipes and various things kind of come from in that way. But I do think that at least in our community, especially right now with in Hyde Park, at least there is a goodly number of the migrant community that's being resettled and trying to figure out. And so I think a lot of our parishioners, or at least many parishioners, are very attentive to that right now. And so part of their almsgiving, I think, is probably connected to giving their time and their talent in a particular way, whether it be through legal services or finding food or shelter.
Yeah. And that's a form of almsgiving, right?
Like
you said, it's not just financial, it's not just money, but time or of talent as well.
Yeah, and making sure that, you know, and again, whatever resources you have for those kinds of things, it doesn't have to be just money in a box or that kind of tithing. It could be within your local, what are the needs within your community and how are you going to meet that?
I know people who, for Lent and addressing that with that traditional discipline of almsgiving, they've taken it upon themselves once a week to volunteer at the Salvation Army soup kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
right? Which is, it's not even, it's the communities.
Right, exactly, right. It could be any thing, because the idea is that you're helping those less fortunate.
Right.
That those on the margins, those, the homeless, those that are suffering, if they're sick in your community. And I think many might know, not know, like the Pope has an office like called the Papal Almoner. So he is in charge of sort of the almsgiving for the church as a institution. And Pope Francis has used the almoner in very different ways than previous popes, like sending them to Ukraine, for example, send them to Jerusalem to be very attentive. So he's listening and being attentive to what are the needs of those people.
Yeah.
And so like if you have a deacon in your community, the deacon ideally is out in the community. They're going to know what those needs are because they're working. And so ask your deacon, what are the needs in our community? How do I get involved with feeding, you know, the poor in our community, or can I help at a shelter, or what are we doing as a parish community to do that? And so, in a sense, he's the almoner within the community, loosely, in that sense. But that's a long tradition where the papal almoner historically would actually give out coins, would give out alms,
yes,
where people would
come
to the door.
Yeah.
So that they could buy their food or whatever they needed for the day.
Yeah. So, and then I always like to just remind myself that in all of that, like we said, we don't fast just for fasting's sake. We don't give alms just for, right? All of this is to help to prepare me to renew that baptism at Easter, and for the elect to receive that initiation. In the waters of the font, in the anointing with the Spirit, and in receiving the Eucharist.
It can't be just to be doing it.
Right. It's intentional.
Lead us somewhere. And we hear that. I mean, that's how our season started, right? We heard these three practices come out in the scripture readings for Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
And so it sort of sets the stage. It also, kind of tying it back into the joy piece, that freeing ourselves of the attachments that we have. I mean, these practices ultimately are to habituate us in the sense of, freeing us from the attachments that we have that might be disordered or not helpful in living out the gospel. And that's maybe too strong of language, but the ways that don't help us. And then the freedom of that is joy. Like that's where we find the goodness of God's mercy. That's where we encounter and can be attentive to, because we're free enough to pay attention to God and to listen. And there's joy in that.
Oh my goodness,
like,
yes.
In the freedom.
And deeper conversion.
And deeper conversion,
A deeper sense of discipleship, right? A deeper sense of following Jesus.
When I was teaching morality in high school, one of the lessons or things in our textbook was about freedom in terms of Catholic social teaching and sort of the moral life. And I remember telling students and them sort of being taken aback by this, but freedom in a religious sense or
in the gospel sense,
thank you, isn't freedom in the sense of what we think in secular society where I can just do whatever I want.
Right.
Because that's not really freedom. We're still attached to things in that sense. True freedom in the gospel sense is making and freeing ourselves of that space so that God is truly at the heart of the matter.
At the center
of all
of our
all
lives.
Things.
Yeah. The center of our lives, the center of it all.
And I have to do that just as much as everyone else. Like, I'm not by any means finished with that project.
We all need to be freed. But, again, it feels like maybe a little jumping around here, but go back to the scrutinies, right? That's what we're praying for the elect, but then for all of us, right? That they can be free to follow Christ, that they can be free to accept the gospel. That they can be free to be a disciple.
Like the intercessions for each of those, and there's two
options.
Sets
yep, there
for
are
that.
Options.
But the generic kind of thing to think about with the intercessions for the elect in that moment, and so they're not the general intercessions of the Mass in the same way that we would think of. But I always think of, when I come to these, I think of Christopher Walker has a musical setting to these, and it's pretty intense. But the refrain is, deliver us, Lord, or deliver us, O Lord, something like that. And that's exactly what you were just saying, this prayer of being very intentional from I'm just making this up, from the sin of addiction.
Right.
Deliver us, O Lord. And knowing that there's, I mean, that's maybe not the best example because there's psychological things involved in that, but we can still pray to be delivered from those things. And that's you'll see that pattern, maybe that not that language, but that pattern is there, setting us free or whatever, depending on what setting your parish uses.
I like that. Deliver us from those things that keep us from you, Lord.
Yeah.
Right, and again, there's that image of you alluded to it earlier, but there's that image of Lent of cleaning the house, right? Deliver us, Lord, from everything that keeps us from you. Deliver us from everything that in the last year, the bad habits I've gotten into, all of that.
Well, this is a great point because we haven't talked about this, but I think this is also why the Sacrament of Reconciliation seems to be, and I could be very wrong, this is anecdotal, of course, but it seems to be more celebrated in this season. Because as people are sort of uncovering all of those things that need to be cleaned out, they begin to realize, I need to seek out God's mercy, God's grace in this. And it isn't, again, reconciliation isn't just going to tell the priest your sins. It is about healing a broken relationship within the body of Christ and recognizing, boy, I'm not living up to my fullest potential, or here are the things that are keeping me from that. So a lot of parishes will have those communal services.
Often.
But if not, certainly take time during the season to do an examination of conscience, to think through about what is it that's keeping me, and then prepare yourself to celebrate this beautiful sacrament that often gets forgotten by many people.
I do love that many parishes do have the communal celebrations of reconciliation, right? Where we come together, there's a liturgy of the word, there's preaching, there's hymnody, and then the opportunity to go to individual reconciliation. We'll pick it up when we come back after these messages for our final segment of Focus on the Liturgy, so stay with us.
Are hiring. Catholic Charities of the Archdiocese of Chicago is looking for mission-driven individuals who want to help make a positive difference in the lives of people in need throughout Cook and Lake Counties. Be part of a diverse, talented team of professionals in the largest human services organization in the Midwest. We are dedicated to helping people chart a more stable, happier future for themselves, and we accompany anyone in need, regardless of faith, gender, race, or ethnicity. Competitive salaries and generous benefits add to the satisfaction you'll have every day, knowing that you're helping us amplify our impact in Chicago. To see our list of employment opportunities, visit CatholicCharities.net.
This is year 44 for me teaching. When I started here, there were teachers here that had taught me when I was a student. Now I'm the old person. Right now, I teach junior high math. I love when kids find what I'm teaching to be fun and they get it. I see that light bulb go off and it's a thrill. People are always amazed. What? What? You're here for 44 years? It's hard for me to believe, frankly. I love what I do. Every summer I think, I miss the classroom. Even on the weekends, I think I can't wait to get back on Monday and teach those quadratic equations.
Shape the next generation of leaders. Teach. Apply today at artchicago.org/schooljobs.
Do you have an old bicycle that's not being used? Consider donating it to Catholic Charities Veterans Bike Project of Lake County. Skilled volunteers are refurbishing bicycles to make them safe and ready to be used by veterans to get to and from their new places of work. We also gratefully accept financial contributions that are used to purchase bike helmets and other safety accessories. Our veterans have faithfully served the United States, and now it is our privilege to serve them. For more information on the Veterans Bike Project of Lake County, call 847-782-4219. That's 847-782-4219.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. We're just finishing our discussion about the season of Lent, where it fits in the liturgical year. Timothy, during the break, we were actually talking about the music of Lent. And you made a comment that I definitely resonate with. Anything that's Psalm 51.
Yeah.
That is the quintessential Lenten psalm,
yeah.
Right? Wash me, O Lord, cleanse me from my sin.
Create in me images we hear. Yeah, and there are so many settings of that. I mean, there's, because I want to say it, it just went away. but, you know, familiar ones like Marty Haugen has, I mean, Michael John, I mean, every publisher has one, every composer has written one, so you might have your favorite, but maybe that's something you use in your prayer during the season. One of the things that's also very familiar, I think, in many parishes is Marty Haugen's Return to Me,
da, da, with all da, your heart.
Da, da, or, mm-hmm. Yeah, Return to God, that's what it is. Return to God with all your heart, the God of grace and mercy.
Yep.
So those kinds of very simple melodies. But I'm going to offer something that you probably haven't heard that's not super tied to Lent, but I think it can help with the journey is, and you can find this on YouTube, unless they've taken it down, but it is a Mike Jonkas piece, Father Michael Jonkas. He wrote to Psalm 139, and it's titled, You Search Me. And it's this beautiful, Psalm 139 is one of my favorites, but it's, I think, a great accompaniment to the season of Lent, as you're in your prayer, because Psalm 139 is about, you know me, you search, you know my heart, and using that as a contemplation. So you can find that on YouTube, and it's a beautiful piece of music.
Yeah. It's not often thought of as a Lenten psalm. But it's, oh my gosh, as you're talking, it certainly is, right?
Yeah.
You knew me from my mother's womb. Where can I go and escape you? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the lowest depths, you are there, right?
Yeah.
You search me and you know me. It's a psalm of intimacy with the Lord.
Oh, for sure.
Right?
Intimacy is like, when you pray with that, and whether you're in front of the Blessed Sacrament or you're in your home or on a mountaintop, the intimacy of that psalm, it's profound.
And that's the end of the Lenten journey.
Yeah.
It really, you know, when all is said and done, that's the hoped for end of our Lenten journey.
Yeah.
To be in more intimate union with Christ,
exactly,
right, and with God, and we do it through all these ways that we've been talking about,
yeah.
Through our fasting, our prayer, our almsgiving, our extra observance, however it is that we are observing the season.
Yeah, and I encourage you, you know, whether individually or family, but yeah, think of what, because we're still kind of, I mean, it's we're in it,
yeah.
But you still have time if you haven't started something. Like
it's still, only the second season, we've got, or second week, we've got four more weeks
so
of this.
So there's time to get into that, and maybe you'll have to restart on week four again, just because life happens, right? And we get into those moments where we're not quite sure. But yeah, think about, you know, looking at your hymnal this weekend, or if you have a worship aid, take it home if your parish lets you, and maybe use the songs that your parish is singing in your prayer.
I don't think many people do that. I don't think that comes to many people's minds.
No.
But to meditate on the hymns, the psalms, right? To meditate on the music that we sing at Mass.
Yeah, and one of the, because I said this to Tata in our break, one of the songs I grew up with, which is a little, I wouldn't sing in a liturgy now, but was Lord, Let Me Walk. Lord, let me walk that lonely road with you. To me, that was quintessential Lent in my parish. Like, it just draws the emotions out in terms of being back in that rural parish. But whatever that is for you, whatever that song, and maybe you have something from your childhood, maybe it's something in your parish now that can draw you in into that intimate kind of contemplation of the Lord. And there's tons of stuff on YouTube. Some of it's not great. Some of it is great. You know, so be discerning, in my opinion. But
but be aware.
But be aware, yeah, of, right. of what you're being called to.
I mean, all of these pieces, journeying with the hymns of Lent, journeying with the scriptures of Lent, mm-hmm. journeying with the prayers of the Mass. Right, those are all our companions that the Church gives us for this journey to the font, and I know we've said it before too, but to pay attention to the prayers, you know, they're not the priest's parts. They're not the priest's prayer. They are the prayer of the whole body is gathered.
Yeah. So if you don't have a daily missal or something that has those prayers. I mean, I would encourage you to buy it because it is great fodder for your daily prayer. Especially, like, one of the things I hear often in parish is, like, well, I don't know what to pray about, or I don't know how to pray without saying the Our Father or the Hail Mary, you know, something which is beautiful, right? But here's an opportunity. Like, you're not going to memorize these prayers, and if you don't have the big Roman Missal, find something that has those prayers because you
Missalettes.
Can...
Missalettes have stuff like often that. Second, the back part of it, have the prayers for each of the Sundays.
So there's plenty of resources out there.
To meditate on the Eucharistic prayer for reconciliation.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things we haven't had a chance to touch on either, but there are two Eucharistic prayers for reconciliation.
Right.
And often we hear those, and the Church allows for those to be used on a Sunday. In years past, you couldn't,
right?
But now, because of the focus of the season, they're beautiful prayers. May He take away all that divides us.
They are beautiful.
You know, calling us to penance, to reconciliation, to be reconnected, right?
Yeah.
From, and if you think about it, to be reconnected from all that our sin has separated us.
Yeah, I mean...
God, Christ, the Church, one another, ourselves, right?
Exactly, and that's, we don't think about that often in terms of sin being something that, and maybe we do, but like sin separates us not just from God, but from one another, the person in the pew and myself. And
yes.
I think that's a good point. Like there's individual, social, and corporate sin in that sense.
Yeah.
And yeah, those prayers are beautiful. We actually used one on the first Sunday of the season already.
Yep. So. And they are included in individual person, mm-hmm. Individual missals.
Yep.
But again, to the listeners, to focus on those. And if you don't have one, then just to be attentive, to be deliberate about listening to the prayers of the Mass, being aware of what phrase or what image might catch you.
Right.
And then to use that for your prayer and your meditation throughout the rest of the week.
Yeah, and if you're not sure exactly how to even do that, I'm going to make the plug for, once again, we've talked about this on the show, How Deep the Mystery by Joyce Ann Zimmerman that Liturgy Training Publications publishes, because she gives you those prayer texts with some reflection.
Yep. You've been listening to Focus on the Liturgy. Thanks. We'll be with you next month. Until then.
God bless everyone.
Join us every Monday through Friday at this time for Catholic Chicago. You can stream our programs live or listen to past programs by visiting our website, archchicago.org, and clicking on Radio TV. And please connect with Catholic Chicago on social media.